Well, good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. Before I preach this morning, I want to pray, and I'm going to ask you to join me for a time of prayer. As probably all of you, if not all, most of you know, the nation of Israel is under attack again. And I text some of my friends in Israel this morning and told them that we would pray for them. And so I'm going to ask you, join me. Let's pray for Israel right now. Father, we are heavy-hearted in many ways today because of what's happening over in the Middle East. And God, yet we know that you are in control and that you are working out your plan. And so, God, we have great confidence in you and take comfort in that. But Father, there are some folks in the land of Israel today that we ask that you would protect them. God, we ask that you would give them strength for the hour that is upon them. And Lord, I pray that, thankful that they have the support that they do have militarily, but God, I pray that you will give them the support that they need spiritually today. And God, I thank you that we can pray for them, and Lord, that we can lift them up today, and that's exactly what we want to do. God, we don't know sometimes even what to pray for or how to word it, but we want your will to be done. And God, we pray that you would move and work out your perfect plan and all that's going on there. God, I pray you'd help our nation. God, may we be the kind of country that will support them in every way that we can. So Lord, bless our country as well today, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of the Revelation, and I want you to find the second chapter of Revelation. We are making our way through this great book in your Bible, and we have come to a part of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 where Jesus speaks to seven churches. And last Sunday morning, I looked at the first of those churches, the church at Ephesus that I called the Loveless Church. And then today we want to pick up the second church, which is the church at Smyrna, and one that I will call the Loyal Church. Would you join me in standing as I read our text today? It's not a very long text. Chapter 2 of the Revelation, and I'm picking up there in verse 8, and it says these words: "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death." So we'll stop right there. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these verses that we have read. Lord, I pray that you would use your letter to the church at Smyrna to speak to the church at Westside in Jacksonville, Florida. So God, speak to my heart, speak to the heart of these who have gathered here and watching online or listening by radio today, and we pray that we will evaluate our lives in light of your word, and then help us to take whatever action that we need to take to be all that you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said, my preaching through Revelation has brought me to chapter 2, and we're looking today at the church at Smyrna, which I'm calling the Loyal Church. You may not be aware that the word Smyrna is actually found 3 times in your Bible before you get to Revelation chapter 2. Let me share them with you. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 says, And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Mark chapter 15, verse 23 says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. John chapter 19, verse 39 says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And you say, Pastor, I heard you read all three passages of Scripture. I did not hear the word Smyrna one time. Did you hear the word myrrh? Whenever you look into the Greek text, the word translated myrrh and the word translated Smyrna are the same Greek words. So you're a little bit familiar with Smyrna. You're a little bit familiar with myrrh, perhaps, because you remember that whenever the Magi came from the east to the little boy Jesus, the Bible says they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So what is myrrh? What is Smyrna? Myrrh is it was a gum-like substance that was taken from a thorny tree. And they would take that substance and they would crush it. And as they crushed it, it would put out a fragrance. And sometimes myrrh, Smyrna, sometimes it was used for perfume, but most of the time it was used for the embalming of dead bodies. Think about that for just a moment, because even whenever Jesus was just a boy and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it had the smell of death. If there was ever one who was born to die, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now you come to this church that's called Smyrna. Smyrna is a church that is on trial. Smyrna is a church that is being persecuted. Smyrna is a church that, like that gum-like substance in that thorny tree, is being crushed by persecution that was going on. And yet, in spite of it all, the church had remained faithful. That's why I call them the loyal church. In spite of all the things that were going on that would be harmful to them, the Bible says they remained faithful. And whenever you read the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the Revelation, there are only two that did not receive a word of condemnation, a word of criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church at Smyrna is one of those two churches. May I remind you something quickly about the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Number one, they are actual, geographical, locatable churches that existed in ancient Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. They were actual churches that received these letters. Number two, they represent the actions and the attitudes of churches throughout all church history. As a matter of fact, as we look at these seven, there will always be churches like these seven churches. They represent the actions and the attitudes of all churches throughout church history. Number three, they represent the actions and attitudes of all church members throughout church history. That is, a church member may have a different action and attitude than the church that they are actually a part of. So they represent the actions and attitudes of individual church members throughout church history. And number four, they also are a panoramic view of church history from the time that Jesus Christ ascended to go back to heaven until the time that Jesus will come again at the rapture of the church. So whenever you begin looking at the church at Ephesus and you go from Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis and you get into Philadelphia and Laodicea, you're going to see a panoramic view of church history, what church history is going to look like. So having said that, let's take a few moments and look at Smyrna. Verse 8, if you still have your Bible open there, is like an introductory verse. And whenever you read these seven churches, all of them began with a similar introduction. And you'll notice that, first of all, Jesus addresses the pastor. He says there, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna." The angel, I said last Sunday morning, is a word that literally translated, it means a messenger. Sometimes it is translated messenger in your Bible. So whenever Jesus speaks to his church, he speaks to the angel, he speaks to the messenger. I call that he's speaking to the pastor of the church. And you say, "Pastor, does that mean that you're an angel?" Yeah, I'm always up in the air harping on something. So, yeah. So he's talking about the messenger of the church. Secondly, notice this. Not only does he describe himself or the pastor, right to the pastor, he also addresses the church. He said, "I'm writing to the church at Smyrna," ecclesia, the called out ones in this, this place that is called Smyrna. I did a little study about Smyrna. Some people have said that the ancient city of Smyrna may have been the most beautiful city of the ancient world. There was a harbor that led up to Smyrna. It was a harbor. The water was aqua blue that was filtered from the Aegean Sea. It was 35 miles long. And if you were to sail down that harbor going to the city of Smyrna, you would see hills and mountains on either side. A very beautiful place to ride and to go see. And whenever you came to the end of that harbor and you saw the city of Smyrna, you would see that it was lined with building after building. And with the mountains that were there, it would be ascending up. Can you imagine that? Riding in on the harbor into Smyrna and seeing that beautiful city. It had an ancient road, and the roads were wide and they were straight. But the most famous of their roads was called the Golden Street. It was like what we might call a main street. I mean, whenever you got to the harbor and you got to Smyrna, it ran from the very at the start of the harbor all the way through the very end of the city. It was a very beautiful city in the ancient world. But like many of the ancient cities in the ancient world, it was also filled with all kinds of idolatry. There was an idol there, a temple there to Cybele, pagan goddess. There was a temple there to Aphrodite. There was another temple to the Greek god of Zeus. There was idolatry everywhere. And in addition to all of that, the Romans had put there a pagan temple to the Roman emperor, to the Caesar Roman. They would demand that people would come and worship Caesar there. So it was a very beautiful city, but it was also a very pagan city. Still in verse 8, you tell that whenever Jesus addresses himself or he identifies himself, he says that he is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Always notice this, which was dead, that's past tense, and is alive, that's present tense. So he describes himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And I'll just remind you again that every time Jesus addresses one of these churches, he identifies himself with something that it corresponds to the vision in Revelation chapter 1, whenever John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos and he saw the Lord Jesus. And back in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, here's what John said about him. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Sound familiar? So whenever Jesus writes this letter, he addresses himself in that same vein. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am the first and the last." That's actually taken from what I call the Gospel of Isaiah. I call it the Gospel of Isaiah because Isaiah talked as much about Jesus as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so in the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 41, chapter 46, and chapter 48, he describes himself as the first and the last. What's that mean? There's never been a time whenever he was not, and there will never be a time when he will cease to be. Even in all the things that are going on in our world, And particularly as he writes to the church at Smyrna with all the persecution that they're going through, he was saying, he said, I will always be, I am the first and the last. And he has something to say to this church. With that introduction, look at verse 9 and we'll see what Jesus has to say to the loyal church. The first thing I want you to notice is the praise of the church. He begins just to praise them. And Jesus says to the church that he knows three things about them. Number one, he says, I know about your persecution. Number two, he will say, I know about your poverty. And number three, he says, I know about the profanity that people are saying against you. So here we go. Look at it. Verse 9. He said, I know about your persecution. And he uses the word tribulation. It is actually a Greek word which means to pressure or to crush. I know about the pressure that you are under. It is a word that is sometimes used that somebody who's taking a stone and they're grinding the wheat into the flour. Sometimes it is a word that is used to describe a stone that is used to mash the grapes and turn them into wine. Sometimes it is a word that is used to describe actually even the crushing of a person, a criminal. That's how they would stone them to death from time to time. So Jesus is saying to them, I know about your tribulation. I know about your persecution. I know about your being crushed. Do you remember what Smyrna means? Myrrh? Smyrna, it pictures that gum-like substance that is being crushed. And Jesus says, I know about your persecution. I know about your tribulations. I know that you're being crushed. I want you to hear me this morning. It was tough to be a believer in Christ in Smyrna. And so Jesus says, I know about it. Secondly, he also says, I know about the poverty. The word poverty, actually, it's interesting in my study because whenever I study that word poverty, there's actually two different Greek words that are translated poverty. One of them is a word that means that I don't have much. It is a word that says, you know, I don't have any discretionary funds. It's a word that really kind of describes, I just kind of live paycheck to paycheck. I don't have any extra money, and so I'm living in poverty. That's what he's talking about. By the way, that's one Greek word. That's not this word. There's another Greek word translated poverty, and that's the one right here, which means it says, I have nothing. I have nothing. That means I am destitute. I have nothing at all. It is a word that describes saying, poor people, I'm the poorest of the poor. Even the poor people call me poor. That's what it's talking about. And you know, other people, they're all eating hamburger helper. All I'm eating is helper. You understand what we're saying? Jesus says, I know about your poverty. You are poverty stricken. But did you notice that Jesus says in parentheses, but you're rich. Now, how can you be in poverty and yet Jesus said you are rich? What he was saying is, although financially, although materially, you are poor, I want you to know that spiritually you are rich. You are rich in love. You are rich in the things of God. You are rich in grace. You are rich in joy. You are rich in peace. All the things that people cannot buy, he said, you are rich in all of those things. You are very, very rich. Do you know there are people on this planet, some of them particularly in other countries of the world, who are living in absolute poverty? Go on a mission trip and you'll meet some of those folks, and sometimes you don't even have to go that far, but there are people who are living in absolute poverty. But you'll find that many of them, that if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're some of the happiest, at peace people that you'll ever meet. Although they are living in poverty, Jesus says to them, I know you are rich. Thirdly, he also says, not only do I know about your persecution, not only do I know about your poverty, I also know about the profanity. He said, I know that there are those who are blaspheming you. Now, the word blasphemy is a word that means to speak evil of. It is a word that sometimes means to insult that which is holy. And most of the time, whenever you read that word blasphemy in your Bible, it's talking about something that somebody does toward God. They blaspheme God. You know, Naboth was accused of blaspheming God. Jesus talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But here, it's not blaspheming God. Here, the blasphemy is coming toward these believers in Smyrna. And really here, the word means slander. I know about those who are slandering you. And all of that, he says, I know where it's coming from. He said, it's coming from those who call themselves Jews, but they're not. You see it there in the text? They call themselves Jews, but they are not. And you have tried them, and you found out that they really are not Jews. You see, there are people who are Jewish by birth, but they're not Jewish by spiritual rebirth. That's why over in the book of Romans chapter 2 verses 28 and 29, Paul said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. That is spiritual Jew who have placed their faith in God. And Jesus is saying, these people who are blaspheming you, they call themselves Jews that they are not. They're not Jews. They have rejected their Messiah, and they hate the church of Jesus Christ. And so, and here's, man, this is awful. He says they are from the synagogue of Satan. They don't belong to the synagogue of God. He said they belong to the synagogue of Satan. You remember that Smyrna is not only a beautiful city, but it's also an idolatrous city, and there's all kinds of idols to these pagan goddesses like Cybele and Aphrodite and Zeus and so forth. And what Jesus is saying was, he's saying Judaism has become as bad as satanic worship because they call themselves Jews, but they're not. They're actually of the synagogue of Satan. So they're being crushed. They're living in poverty. They're being slandered. And you might sit there this morning and say, well, why is all that happening? Why are they being persecuted so? Here's the reason. One was because they were experiencing tribulation because they would not worship the pagan gods. Particularly, they would not worship the Roman emperor. You see what had happened in Smyrna and some other cities that we will look at, that they had built a temple to Caesar, and they expected the people to come and to worship Caesar. As a matter of fact, it was demanded that if you are a citizen, that you had to come and worship Caesar. You had to come into the pagan temple. You had to burn incense to Caesar. You had to bow down before a statue of Caesar. And also, you had to say, Caesar is God. They wouldn't do it. So they were going through these experiences. So they were being persecuted. As a matter of fact, their pastor was a man by the name of Polycarp. I'll talk about him at the end. But he wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't worship the emperor. Did I say to you it was tough to be a Christian in Smyrna? You think it's tough to be a Christian in Jacksonville? You think it's tough to be a Christian at work? You think it's tough to be a Christian at school? You think it's tough to be a Christian in the workplace today? I'm going to tell you, I'm not belittling any of that, but I'm going to tell you, friend, we don't know anything like this. They were saying, actually, and if you would go into this pagan temple, and if you would bow down before Caesar, and you would say, Caesar is God, they would give you a certificate that said that you had done what you were supposed to do, and after that, you could go worship any god you wanted to. But they wouldn't do it. So why were they living in poverty? Well, because... Well, number one, many of them began in poverty. That just was kind of their life. They started in poverty. They were destitute, and so that's where they were to begin with. But those of those who had businesses, and yet they would not bow down to Caesar, and they would, did not have the certificate, guess what happened to them? Their businesses were boycotted by those who did bow down before Caesar. And so, and sometimes their businesses were robbed because they would not toe the company line, if you will. They would not go along, listen to this, they would not go along with the culture of their day. And so they were being persecuted. Some of them, if they had jobs, they may have been fired from their jobs. And so the Bible says they were absolute in destitution. They were living in poverty. And so why were they being slandered? Listen to this. Why were they being slandered? Number one, because they were being accused of being atheists. The reason why they accused them of being atheists is because they worshiped an invisible God. Think about it. All these pagan temples, all these statues that are there, there's Sibyl, there's Aphrodite, there's Zeus, there's the Roman emperor, and people would come and bow down before them, but these who called themselves Christians, they worshiped an invisible God. Where's the statue? Well, they must be atheists. They must not believe that there is a God. So they were being slandered because of that. You know, a second reason why they were being slandered is because some of them were accusing them of being cannibals. You know why they were accused of being cannibals? Because sometimes they got together and they had what we call the Lord's Supper, and they were saying they were eating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they called them cannibals. You know another reason why they were slandered? It is also because they were accused of being immoral. They were immoral people. Why were they immoral people? Because when a believer saw another believer, the Bible says they would greet one another with a holy kiss. And so because of all of that, they were living under persecution, they were living in poverty, they were living under slander. But notice this, Jesus says, I know about your tribulation, I know about your poverty, I know about the blasphemy, I know about all of that. And by the way, let me remind you of something. When Jesus says, I know, he doesn't say, I know, using the word that means I know by observation, but he uses the word, I know by experience. What does that mean? It means Jesus says, I know about persecution by experience. You remember he went to a garden before he went to the cross called Gethsemane, and you remember in Gethsemane, that garden, Gethsemane actually means olive press, which means to crush. Jesus says to them, I know what it's like to be crushed. You're being crushed. I know what it's like to be crushed. Jesus said, I know about your poverty. You remember what Jesus said on one occasion? He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said, I know about your poverty. And you talk about people slandering you. Jesus said, I know about all that. Because remember, the Bible says that whenever Jesus performed a miracle and cast the demons out of another person, the Bible says they looked at him and said, He does miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. You talk about slander, Jesus says, I know all about it. What does all that mean to you? What does that mean to me? That means to all of us today, whatever persecution you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, whatever financial problems you're going through, whatever slander you're going through, Jesus says, I know all about it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Jesus says, I know. Secondly, notice this. Now, that's just helping us to understand a little bit about what Jesus says to them in praising the church. Now, look at the plea to the church. Look at verse 10. There are two pleas. For the first plea is he says to them, don't fear. Fear not. Fear, actually, is the Greek word phobia that gives us our word phobias. And so Jesus was saying, he said, don't be scared. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Now, notice that he did not say to them to fear none of those things which you have already suffered. What he said was, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Are you listening? That's future tense. He said, don't fear the future suffering that's coming. What was Jesus saying to them? Jesus was saying, listen, there's going to be more tribulation. There's going to be more poverty. There's going to be more slander. In other words, Jesus would look at them and he was saying something like this, hey, cheer up, it's going to get worse. He didn't say, I'm getting rid of it. In fact, what he said was, he says, some of you are going to be thrown into prison, and he says, some of you are going to have tribulation for 10 days. What's he saying? It's going to continue. What you're going through is going to continue. The persecution's going to continue. The slander is going to continue. And may I parenthetically say this to you today, and if you hear nothing else I say, will you hear this today? I'm going to tell you, friend, as long as you stand up for Jesus in this world, as long as you take your stand on the Word of God, and as long as Satan is out there as he is today, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, I'm going to tell you, it's going to continue. As a matter of fact, if I know my Bible, it's going to get worse. Friend, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so Jesus was saying to them, don't fear. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion? He looked at his disciples and he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He said you shall have tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, thank you for that good news today. But Jesus wasn't done. Jesus said, went on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the good news side of it. So he's saying to them, he said, you don't need to be afraid. Oh, listen, whenever you compare what happens to us in this world, it is but yet like a light trial, a light persecution when compared to all the wonders of eternity. So it's just a brief time. I think that's part of what he was saying. He said because it's going to last 10 days. Some people say that means 10 years, talking about the rule of the Romans, and some people believe it means a literal 10 days. I'm not sure which it is, but I think what he was saying was there is a limit to it. It will come to an end. So here's the further plea. He not only did he say fear not, but he also said and be faithful. The faithful, by the way, that's a good word that the modern church needs to hear. You know what the word faithful means? The word faithful means trustworthy. It means dependable. It means reliable. I'm not the only pastor who has said this, but I've said it sometimes. Faithfulness in the modern day church is at an all-time low. Faithfulness is just not something that we see a whole lot in the modern church. But yet Jesus is saying to them, be faithful. He did not say, be faithful and I'll stop the persecution. What he said was, be faithful unto death. What Jesus said, you've been faithful thus far, but you need to be faithful unto death. Because, listen, one of the ways that you know that your faith is genuine is whenever your faith endures to the end. Genuine faith doesn't go away. It endures to the end. One last thing. Look at the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11, what I call the promise to the church. And there's two of them that are listed here. Two promises. Number one, he says there's a promise of a crown. He said, if you'll be faithful again to the end, I'll give you a crown of life. A crown of life. The little word crown there is the Greek word stephanos. It's a word that means a victor's crown. It actually has its roots in the Olympic Games, athletic events. Whenever somebody would compete in some kind of an athletic event, at the end of it, if you won, you were the victor, you would receive a crown. Sometimes it was a wreath that was made out of leaves. And so he said, if you will endure to the end, he said, you will receive a crown. But also the second promise is the promise of a conqueror. He said, and listen, he said, and you shall not be hurt in the second death. The second death. You say, you mean, Pastor, there are two deaths? Well, actually, there's three deaths, but there's spiritual death, there's physical death, and there's eternal death. This is not a sermon on death, but I'll just throw it into you. I mean, those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. If in the room today you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead. You may be wondering, why don't I shout amen at the singing? Why don't I enjoy the sermon? Why am I looking at my watch wondering when's he going to shut up so I can go home? If you're spiritually dead, you don't enjoy the things of God. So there's spiritual death. Then there is physical death. Physical death is whenever you physically die, you've drawn your last breath, your heart has quit beating, and you are physically dead. But thirdly, there's eternal death. Eternal death is being separated from God throughout all eternity. Now listen to me. Everybody in this room is going to live eternally somewhere. You're either going to experience spiritual death, eternal death, or eternal life. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, whenever you die physically, you will also die eternally. You'll be eternally separated from God. So back to my text. I chased that rabbit. I think I caught him. So let's go on to the rest of it. Then he says, here's what he's talking about. He said the first death is physical death, but it's the second death, he said, that shall not hurt you. Everybody's going to die the physical death. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's going to die. If the Lord Jesus tarries in his coming, everybody in this room, one day we will all die. Someday they will have my funeral. They'll have your funeral. Everybody's going to die. But the Bible also says, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the second death shall not hurt you. It will not touch you. That is, you will not spend eternity separated from God forever and ever. You will be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. You will only die once because you're going to die physically, but whenever you die physically, you're going to go in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing the world can do to you, if you're a believer, the worst thing the world can do to you is kill you and you get to go to heaven. That's not bad. I get to go to heaven. I'm going to interpret that for you. That was amen, Brother Keith. Preach on. Keep this in its context. Who's Jesus speaking to? The persecuted church. People who would not bow down to Caesar. People who are living in poverty. People who are being slandered. And Jesus is saying to them, listen. He said, if you won't fear, and if you'll be faithful to death, he said, one of these days, you're going to get a crown of life. And the second death won't hurt you because you're going to be with me forever and ever. Polycarp. You may have heard that name. Sure you did. I mentioned it 20 minutes ago, probably. Polycarp. He was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. And tradition says, history says, that there was a festival that was going on in Smyrna. They had a theater there that would seat 20,000 people. And on a festival day, whenever they would have a celebration, I mean, people would come in from all the countryside, and they would swell to a large population. And on that particular festival day, that was whenever they decided that they would make an example out of the pastor, the angel of the church at Smyrna, a man by the name of Polycarp. I'll read you the quotes. The governor said to Polycarp, "Say that Caesar is Lord, and I will set you at liberty. Renounce Christ, I'll set you at liberty." Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, capital H, and he never did me harm. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? The governor said, that I will cause you to be consumed by fire. Polycarp replied, you threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. And with that, there in the theater, they started bringing in sticks of wood to build a fire. Among those who were bringing in the sticks of wood were some of those who called themselves Jews. You remember that Jesus said, who say they are Jews, but yet they are not. They're actually of the synagogue of Satan. You remember that? But yet here they are carrying sticks in. And by the way, it was on a Sabbath day. And here these Jews, who are really not Jews, of the synagogue of Satan, they were breaking their own law by carrying sticks on the Sabbath day, and they were adding them to the pile so that they could start a fire. And when they finally got the sticks in there to begin the fire, they took Polycarp and they were going to tie him to the stake, to which Polycarp said, leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved. And so they didn't tie him to the stake. He just stood there in the pile of wood, and they set it on fire. And as the fires consumed his life, Polycarp was heard to pray, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour. And with that, he died. Whenever I read that, I think one of the things it says to me, and I want to say to you, that's our history. That's our forefathers. That's our heritage. Folks, there are people who have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it causes me oftentimes to say, so what am I so concerned about? So somebody laughs at me. So somebody makes fun of me. That is nothing in comparison to what those in my past of my faith who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. But I say this today, I say all that to say this, Jesus knows everything about you today. There is nothing that he does not know, because the Bible, you remember, says he walks in the midst of his churches, and the Bible says his eyes are as a flame of fire. There is nothing he does not see. There is nothing that he does not know. He knows about you. He knows about the persecution, whether it's at school or whether it's at work or whether it's at home, wherever it might be. He knows about your finances. He knows whether they're good or whether they're bad. He knows everything about you. He knows when somebody mocks you, whenever somebody laughs at you, whenever somebody abuses you. He knows all about that. And what he's saying to you today, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Stand fast. And one of these days, I'm going to give you a crown of life, and the second death's not going to hurt you. You're going to be with me. I know I've gone long. I go long every week. But anyway, I'm going to tell you this story and I'll be done. When I was just a boy, we went to visit my great-grandfather. He lived out on a farm in a town that was just northwest of a little town called Burns Flat out in Oklahoma. And we went out to see him, and I don't know. It seems to me like it may have been on a Sunday afternoon. I don't have all the details. I was too young to remember it all. But I remember we went to see him, and there was a big crowd there, a lot of the family that was there. But I remember my great-grandfather, he couldn't remember things. Now today we might say, you know, he had Alzheimer's or something. We didn't know what it was, but he just couldn't remember. I just remember, you know, he kept saying, "Now what's your name? Now who are you?" Not just me, but he just couldn't remember. But I was learning to play the guitar back in those days, and I think it was my mother who told me to go get the guitar out of the truck. And so I went and I got the guitar and I brought it back to the living room, and I sat down there before my great-grandfather. And so my mom wanted me to play a song and sing for him. Well, I didn't know a lot of songs, couldn't play a lot of them. But I remember I began to play an old song that said, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, leaving our homes so lone and so drear, then we do wonder why others prosper, living as sinners year after year. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." And I looked at my great-grandfather, and he sang every word as I sang that song. The church at Smyrna knew what it was to be tempted and tried. There are some of you in this room today, you know what it is to be tempted and tried. You know what it is to be persecuted. You know what it is to live in poverty. You know what it is that people might profane your name or even your Lord's name. And I want to say to you today, Jesus knows about it. Don't be afraid. Endure to the end. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. I don't know, kind of a strange message this morning, and it may be somebody here today that you needed today to be encouraged because you're being crushed. And maybe in some way that I haven't even mentioned or the scripture didn't mention it, but you feel the weight and the pressure. And today, my prayer is that Jesus has come alongside you and he's saying to you today, don't be afraid. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life and the second death won't hurt you. But there may be somebody here in this room today that you say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure what it means to be a child of God. I don't know what it means to be a Christian, but I'd like to." And I'm going to invite you today to give your heart to Christ, to open up the door of your life and say, "Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin and be my Savior today." There may be somebody here in this room today. God's been working in your life. He brought you here to this place. And maybe you attend Westside, but you're not a member of this church. But yeah, God's been saying you need to make this your church home. If that's what God wants you to do, do it today. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you spoke a long time ago to a church at Smyrna. And God, I pray that you've used those words today to speak to the church here on the west side of Jacksonville. God, say to us what you want us to say. Help us to do what you want us to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Join me in standing right now. God said something to you. There's something God wants you to do. Don't wait on anybody else. It's between you and God and nobody else. So you come. Do what he wants you to do. Our pastors are right here in the altar area. Just come right now. Come out of sadness.